How do you follow that, right? Amen. Well, it's good to be in church, and thank you. Thank you so much for playing that. How have you guys played together a couple times, maybe? Wow. Wow. Yeah. You know what my favorite part about that, though, was their smiles, you know, that they're enjoying it, having fun. And, man, serving God is so much better than serving the devil. Amen? So much better. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight to a couple places. I want you with your right hand to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then in your left hand, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your right hand. And on your left hand, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the sisters playing. Thank you for Pastor Bez and Lord, all the burdens that were laid at your feet. Thank you, God, that we have a God who loves us, who intercedes for us, who beyond your resurrection is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession. Lord, you're still at work for us. You're still pleading and begging and calling out our names, Lord, and at the altar, Lord, there. And God, thank you tonight for our church family that we have. Lord, thank you for the privilege it is to have a Bible, to be saved, to have the Holy Spirit, to have friends and brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a Heavenly Father. Lord, you've given us so much, Father, Lord, and we just are grateful. We pray for this short study tonight that, God, you would help us, Father, in our pursuit of Jesus to be more like you, God. And, Lord, I pray you'd put me out of the way and now speak to each one of our hearts individually from your word. Lord, as it were, not the words of men or Ashton, but as it were in truth, the word of God, and that would have an effect in us, Lord, and change us. Lord, we need your change. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your right hand. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And what is the first thing that it mentions? It says, men shall be lovers of who? You know, at first it was comical. I remember when I was a child and I watched the Chicago Bulls and play and Michael Jordan and Dennis Rodman. And then Dennis Rodman went a little bit off the hilt and he ended up marrying himself. I was a kid and I was like, Dad, let me tell you, Dennis Rodman married himself. I guess it's better than marrying his horse. Someone else did that in the past, right? But, you know, it used to be comical, but the truth is that all the negative prophecies concerning the last days, even concerning the apostasy in the church, it starts with a love of who? Of self. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not going to have you turn there, Paul, in reference to his own walk with Jesus, said that he died daily. And that was a death to his self. The Bible says in Galatians 2:20, a very famous verse, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And tonight, I want to briefly show some practical ways on how you can die to yourself and live for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to show how Paul did this in just three practical ways. How you can practically die to yourself. There was a Christian, Jim Lentz. He was a pastor. Formerly in his life, he went to Vietnam and served there in the army. And one thing he said was that one of the things he believed helped him as a soldier in Vietnam and other soldiers as they were there was to not to already consider that they weren't going to go home, they weren't going to go back, and that they were already dead. And he said that actually made you a better soldier when you were not as careful, when you're not as cautious thinking you're going to live, and you took and acted boldly and courageously because you thought, hey, I'm not returning home anyway. He said when you got to the point where you had 2-3 weeks left on your deployment and you're about to go home, he said that's when a lot of guys would get more careful, more cautious, because, hey, I'm about to go home. And he said that's a lot of times when they would, something would happen to them or their buddies because of that. And it's true, unfortunately, that as a soldier, even in the spiritual life, you function better when you see yourself as already dead. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at how Paul says, if you want to serve Jesus, if you want to become effective for Him, you have to die to yourself, right? And we're going to look at three ways that you could do this, hundreds of ways, amen? But I'm going to show you three ways that God has been dealing with me on how I can die to myself, ultimately from God's Word, from the life of Paul. Let's pick it up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth about him and his ministry, his authority, his leadership, his apostleship. He says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Go down to verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying. That's what we're talking about. We're not literally dying. We are dying to self, dying of the Lord Jesus in our bodies. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul's telling us here the only way Christ can live in us is as we die to ourselves. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Verse 12 is a promise. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Death worketh in us, but life in you. Look lastly here in verse 16, another promise about dying to self. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, what? Perish, yet the inward man is renewed. How often? Day by day. Day by day. So we're going to look at how can we be like that soldier? How can we consider, or what the Bible calls, reckon ourselves dead to truly live for Christ? Well, the first way I want to show us is three ways we respond to things that Paul shows us in this passage in his life that are real ways. Right? It's not just some mechanical, theoretical. It is real. The first way is how we respond to our problems. In verse, you know, he's defending his apostleship, his ministry here. And he doesn't say, you know, I went to this Bible college, or I sat at the feet of Gamaliel and I was trained up, you know, and I know the Old Testament, memorized it. I was, you know, the high priest in training. I grew in Jerusalem and I was, he doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say, you know, I planted X amount of churches in Galatia and Philippi and Corinth. He doesn't talk about how many people he's led to Jesus Christ. He doesn't talk about the men he's discipled and raised up to be his replacements. He could have done all those things. He could have talked about his accolades, his accomplishments. But you know what? How Paul viewed his problems? He viewed his problems as his what made him the real minister of Jesus Christ, what made him an accomplished preacher, an accomplished teacher, an accomplished servant of Jesus, was not all the accomplishments, but it was the problems. What am I getting at? The problems is what forced Paul to die to himself, how he viewed his desired ministry, how he viewed his dream, how he viewed his life going. It forced him to die to what he wanted, his goals, his ambitions, and depend on Jesus. He says, in persecutions, in perils, but not distressed, persecuted but not forsaken, always bringing about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus. The dying of the Lord Jesus. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, just a couple pages to your left. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He's going to get specific to them about a specific problem he had. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we what?" Now remember, this is the great apostle, right? This guy arguably started the church for the Gentiles, and he says he's despairing of life. But look at verse 9. He said, "We had the sentence of what? Death." He's like, we were going to die? It was hopeless. But this is what it did for him. He said that we should not trust in who? We should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The first thing, if you want to practically die to yourself and live for Christ, is how do you respond when problems come? How do you respond when problems come? You know, there's a story in the Old Testament of a man, another prophet, very, very different, very, very different time, named Balaam, right? Anyone learn about Balaam in Sunday school as a child, right? And what did Balaam do? That famous story we've all learned, he was riding on his donkey, right? And the donkey saw that the angel of the Lord, sent from God to correct, to ultimately kill him, was there standing in the way. And as the donkey rode through, it smashed his foot against the wall. Problem. Now, how did he respond? Like I do most of the time, I have a problem, okay? He got off his donkey and he started beating the donkey with a rod, okay? Now, there's someone in here, I'm not going to name your name, but you literally did that, okay? But we've all done that. And then he said this, if I had a sword, I would kill you. I had a problem today, okay? Little problem, ultimately. But we're talking, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. Amen? And we're talking about if we're going to die to self, how we respond to problems is huge. Okay? So my truck wouldn't start. All right, here I am. I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to pick up this person and bring them to church. The truck won't start. Right? Have you ever had that where you want just... Now, I was kind of in a mindset of Balaam. Man, I need to pull out my 45 and put it through that V8 block, right? Have you ever been there? That's how we typically respond to problems. We're not always that high spiritual ground where we view like, hey, this is an opportunity for me to die to myself, amen? For me to depend not on myself, but on God. I am pressed out of measure. I can't get to church. Now, of course I can. Amen. I could call Pastor Bez. I could even jog, right? Brother Josh, I could jog, ride my bike to church. Amen. See, he knows what I'm talking about. But you have this problem. Balaam had his foot crushed, right? And he thought, this is a lie we often think. He thought the problem's only purpose was pain. God, why is this in my life? The only purpose I am seeing in this is pain. That's one of the lies the enemy tells us, is that the problem's only purpose is pain. But was that donkey smashing Balaam's foot against the wall just because it wanted to give him pain? No, you know the story. It saved his life. It literally saved his life because the angel of the Lord was there to slay him because he was disobeying God. You know what the truth is? A lot of times, our self-will tells us, man, this problem is only for my pain and it serves no other purpose. But look at back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12. You know what Paul was able to die to himself and see in those problems when his foot got smashed, proverbially, when he was persecuted, when he was pressed out of measure? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12. This is something, if we're going to die to ourselves, we have to see a purpose in our problem. Look at verse 12. It says, "So then death worketh in us, but what?" Woo! You know the truth is, maybe God's put that problem in your life, not just for pain, which is how we see it, but because he's going to use that in someone else's life, right? Imagine this. Paul gets shipwrecked, right? He leads the barbarians on the island to Christ, right? Paul is in this huge storm, and all the sailors that are completely anti-God, anti-preacher, you know, who cares about what you have to say, preacher? By the end of the storm, they're doing everything Paul says. Amen? God, you're real. Paul, you're an apostle. That would have never happened without the pain. That would have never happened without the problem. And this is a promise. If you want to die to your selfish will, to your selfish goals, your selfish ambitions, which we all have, when a problem comes, we have to understand that Jesus is using it, death in us, life in others. Death in you for 2021, but life in others. You say, well, that doesn't sound fun. It's not fun, but it is a promise. You know, one person that, as I was praying and preparing this message, came to my mind was a young girl. She still calls me from time to time. My wife knows her name well, Miss Danielle. You know, she calls me on my birthdays, New Year's, every single holiday. And I worked youth ministry when I was prior to becoming an assistant pastor here. And so I worked with a lot of special needs kids. And my mom said something that is very true about special needs children, that a lot of them have a capacity to love above a healthy child. And it's true. I don't know if it's because they're not as self-aware or they just seem to go beyond themselves more than we naturally do. And I remember Miss Danielle, she was kind of in a tough situation. She had a mom and sister because she got disability money once she turned 18. And her mom and sister would take her money and use it everything but for Danielle. And I would go and visit them in the home, and there's food everywhere and rotten food and things dead. And I'm thinking, man, what are they using the money for? It wasn't to take care of little Danielle. So when she turned 18, it was an answer to my prayer. The state removed her from that guardianship and placed her in a state home. And I understand that was, I don't know, to me, it was a bittersweet, right? She's away from a bad situation, but now she's in a state home. But I remember Miss Danielle called me, and she was like, Brother Ashton, Brother Ashton. She said, I've got new friends. And I'm thinking, okay. She said, I'm in this place, and I knew it was. It was a state home not too far from where she was living, and I drove by it. And she's like, I have new friends, and Brother Ashton, I tell them every day, because I would teach the kids the Romans Road, right, these verses. She tells them, I tell them every day, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and Pastor Ashton, I'm so happy I have new friends. And I thought, man, if only I viewed my problems like that. Here this girl was, taken from her mom, taken from her sister, the only family she knew. Yes, they abused the situation, but taken from her family, put with strangers, and yet she viewed this problem as a blessing and was using it to bear the image of Christ. And I thought, man, if only I could do that. You know, I think of her when I think of someone who has nothing. Someone who has more real problems mentally, socially, financially than I ever will, and yet she is happy, she's excited. Why? Because she sees how God can use it for others. I have friends. I tell them the verses you taught me. You know what Paul said in a lot of his epistles, a lot of his letters? He said, I, the prisoner of the What did he say, church? I, the prisoner of the... You know what's true? Whatever your problem is, that you can say, I am the blank of the Lord. I am the handicapped of the Lord. I am the barren womb of the Lord. I am the invalid of the Lord. I am the house sick of the Lord. I am the elderly, not able to do as much, but of the Lord. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms, it is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And friend, it's so much better to know that even in your in the problems, you are the Lord's, and He can use it for a greater purpose than just pain. He can use it for others, as we saw promised. He can use it to teach you to die to self so that it will bring life to others. And also, another lie that we're told with problems is that it is the end of the road. Oh, this is the end. John chapter 11, they come to Jesus and they say, Lazarus is what? Dead. Jesus, there's no point. Jesus, he's dead. A lot of our problems, we look at them and we think, man, this is the end of the road. This is it. But the truth is, problems are not the end of the road with Jesus. Yes, we have to die to ourselves. Lazarus literally died. And yet, the Bible says in John chapter 11 that when he was risen from the dead and he sat at meat with Jesus, it says the half believed because of the miracle that Lazarus was risen from the dead. He became one of the enemy's greatest threats, that he was a man who was dead and now is alive. Most likely he was the young man that ran away naked in Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested, because the Pharisees had a target on Lazarus, because everywhere Lazarus went, his death, his resurrection showed everybody the reality of Jesus. The reality of Jesus. That's what dying to self does. When you have that problem, and yet you allow God to use it for a greater purpose than just pain, you allow God to say this isn't the end of your road, you allow God to resurrect you, you die to yourself, to your goal, to your dream, to what you wanted, to what you envisioned for yourself, and you say, you know, Jesus, your will is greater. And then people are able to see that and they know that that's not natural. That's a work of God. If we want to die to self, live for Christ, we have to watch how we respond to problems. But as equally, we have to watch how we respond to success. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul had a very successful ministry. He was able to plant churches. In verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. He was this great apostle. He was able to preach and people get saved, people get right, churches get planted. But look at how he used his success. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to who? Every man's conscience in the sight of God. He reiterates the same thing. Excuse me. In verse 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves. You know, it's easy in authority to bend things to benefit you, is it not? I mean, I tell my kids, I tell my little daughter, hey, go get daddy a drink, right? And they bring me a drink and I drink it, and I could tell them to do anything, right? Why? I have the power. Paul spiritually could have told these guys anything. And that's what many false teachers and false preachers do. Even today on social media, you got these the rise of the gurus. You know, watch my program and only $2,600 and you'll get rich quick. The only one who's getting rich quick is them, amen? No one else is. Paul could have abused that power. He had that authority, but what did he do with it? He said in verse 6, or verse 5, sorry, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your who? Your servants for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. So, verse 2, he said, we have this ministry, but he says, but now that I have this success, Not only am I honest and I'm not crafty and not bending things to benefit me, I'm not handling the Word of God deceitfully. I'm not using my knowledge of the Word to twist what you believe into something that's false. You know, the Bible you can use to teach whatever you want if you take it out of context. You can. People do it all the time. Paul knew the Bible. He could tell these people to, he says in another passage, give me your left hand and they would have given it him, he said, or pluck out your eye and give it me. He says, but he didn't use the Word of God craftily. What did he do with that power, with that success, with those resources spiritually God had given him? He says that he would commend, he would submit himself, he would put himself under every man's conscience in the sight of God. He became a servant in verse 5 for Jesus' sake to those that he was leading. What am I getting at? If you want to die to yourself, not only how you respond to problems, but how you respond to success. Remember this, Paul is showing us here, the greater the rise, the greater the success, the greater the accountability. You know what a lot of people that abuse their power do? They say, now that I'm succeeding, now that I'm on the top, I don't need to listen to you. Have you ever had a boss that said that to you? Right? I'm not accountable to you. Paul is the exact opposite. He says, not only am I accountable, but I'm more accountable. I am your servant. Let me ask you, does a servant get to decide their schedule? Does a servant get to decide when the master comes? And no, Paul said, look, I'm at your service. You know, there's a lie that once you succeed and once God starts enlarging you and blessing you, there's a lie that creeps in that says, now that I have succeeded, I'm not accountable to those below me. Now that I've succeeded, my due is to me and mine, not to anyone else. But the Bible says, Jesus in Matthew 23:11 said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your what? Shall be your what, church? He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Think about it with Joseph, right? Here he is, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery by his brothers. And think about it. God entrusted him for the future of Israel, his brothers, to put him second in command to Pharaoh. Don't you know that's a lot of trust? Amen? Not only did God know if he put Joseph second in command, he wouldn't kill his brothers, but he also wouldn't just cut them out of the inheritance. You know, Joseph could have said, you know what, you sold me into slavery, you did that, I'm not going to kill you, I'm going to have mercy. But you know what, I'm done with you. And could anyone have blamed him? No. But you know what, he didn't do that. Like many of us do when we forgive people. I forgive you, but yeah, I'm not, no, you're not worth it to me. But that's not what he did. God trusted him to have all this power to not only forgive and not kill his brothers, Israel, the people of God, the future Messiah, all of it, but also to know he would give them land, he would give them food, he would give them wealth equal to his own. That's what a true leader, that's what is dying to yourself. He cried and kissed the neck of his brother. Do you think that's what his flesh told him to do in that moment? I mean, let's replay it in our minds. You get thrown in a pit, stripped naked, sold to people on camels, thrown into prison, falsely accused. I mean, if that was you and I, and we had that success, and we had that power, and we were second in command, no one says no to us, right? But yet God entrusted Joseph with that leadership because he knew Joseph would die to himself. Joseph would not use that leadership and those resources for his own advantage, for his own benefit, but would actually use it to bless even those that were his enemies. A true leader is marked not by how much he has, but by how much he gives. I was talking to a pastor friend in Houston, and he was telling me they do a very big missions conference every year, and he was telling me with COVID and everything, he was not expecting their missions budget to really you know, go up much. That's how much they give to foreign, if you're not familiar, foreign people, or people to go into foreign countries and start churches. He said he had this young man come and say, "Pastor, I'd like to pledge this amount." And he said, "Well, son, how much do you make in a month?" And he said, "That's how much I make in a month." And he's like, "Well, son, let me tell you this. Only give as God provides, okay? If you pledge to give this and God doesn't provide, that's okay. We're only giving as God provides." And he says, I understand, Pastor, but God's given me this small business, and it's been doing very well, and I truly believe that God is going to bless, and this is what he wants me to give." And his pastor said, "Okay." His pastor told me that he started giving that, and in 2 months of him giving how much came in, God doubled his business. Doubled his business. And I could tell you the amount, but the amount's not important. What if that was you, and you were going to give, pledge to give? And I'm not saying you have to, right? But God put it on your heart to give everything you make in a month. Right? That take a lot of faith. But regardless of whatever God puts on your heart, is irregardless, what is the picture God is trying to say is that's selfless. That's dying to yourself and realizing my resources are not mine. God has not given me this success for me, but he's given it so that I can use it for him and for others. So if you're going to die to self in a real practical way, you have to watch how we respond to problems. Problems are not there just for pain, although there is pain. Problems are not there because it's the end of the road. God wants to see it, that he's going to use it in your life. We know the verse, we can quote it, Romans 8:28. But when we're in that problem, realize this is an opportunity for me to die to myself, to not react the way Balaam reacted. To view it how Paul viewed it. Realize that when you have success, like George Washington, when he was asked to be elected for a third term and live out the rest of his days as the president, he put together a 32-page resignation farewell address. And consequently, it's not really part of the sermon, but he also warned against political parties. Amen? We should have heeded that advice, right? But in this farewell address, he encouraged that presidents have no longer than two terms of 4 years. You know, George Washington died just 2 years after that. George Washington was told, one of the people wanted to call that office Your Highness. He was the one that refused to be called Your Highness and said rather the office of the president, a public servant. How we respond to problems, but equally how we respond to success, shows, are we really dying to yourself and living for Christ? And then, just kind of lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we already hit on the verse, it says, ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. This is just a very real one that I have, and so I want to share it with you, but how we respond to interruption. Did anyone have anyone interrupt you today? Am I the only one today that had people interrupt you? Pastor Bez, I don't know, right? How do we respond to interruption? You know, I have a really good pastor friend, and he was telling me, we were sitting down, and I'm like, what'd you learn this year? He said, I learned, Jesus said, take my yoke and learn of me. And he said, how I do that is I pray, do my devotions in the morning, and then I say, then I make some plans, but I understand, God, you can change all these plans, and that's your perfect will. And he says, I look for opportunities, interruptions, as I call them, to come my way, because I know that is God's perfect timing, perfect will. I'm going to be honest, I have a lot of room to grow in this area. This morning, I'm here, I'm preparing this sermon, I'm studying, and my wife is like, oh yeah, I have a doctor's appointment. I said, on my study day? She's like, oh yeah, you had the last 2 days to study. I'm like, yeah, but, I mean, I did have the last 2 days to study. I don't really have anything to say against that. But the 1 hour appointment ends up being 2 hours. 3 hours. Hallelujah. And guess who's watching the kids? Amen. It's kind of hard to think spiritual when you have screaming kids around. Can I get a witness? Amen. And what am I getting at? You know what I had to do? I had to stop and realize, God, this was not my plan. This is a complete interruption, what I think you'd want me to do. But Lord, what do you want to teach me? And he's like, well, how about that? This isn't about you. This isn't even about your goals, your ambitions, your desires. But what if I want you to watch kids? What if I want you to change diapers? What if I could teach you something spiritual through this more than I could from what you thought was important for you to do today? And I, you know, honestly, I had to repent. My wife can tell you, I was grumpy this morning. Amen. But she came home, I'm like, it's no problem. You know, I'm glad I got to watch the kids. I'm glad I got to do this. Why? Because it taught me that to die to yourself, live for Jesus Christ, there's going to be interruptions. How do you respond to those interruptions? Because one day, it might be you in having a need. I was preparing this sermon, about to come to church, and my truck wouldn't start. I'm like, Lord, of course, on this sermon, amen. Problems, interruptions. This is not the success one. I realized that. And, you know, I called Brother Raul. He's like, Brother, I'll be right there. And him and I got to talk together and talk about some things of the Lord. And I thought, Lord, if nothing else, maybe this interruption was for me to remind me that people are more important than things. And that truly sometimes the perfect will of the Lord is in those interruptions, not my goals, plans, and ambitions. Lord, help me to die to myself. So I don't know where you're at. Maybe you have a lot more serious problems than a truck is not starting, amen? Maybe you have interruptions that come up, or maybe you've been given a lot. You've been given great resources. You've been promoted. God has enlarged your coast. My friend, could it be said that we're dying to ourselves in those opportunities when they come? Could it be said that we are truly in those moments saying, God, this is an opportunity for me to die to me, to my will, and live for you? I would encourage you in this week and this month, ultimately in this year, I know it's a big year to think about, but where can I die to my will, to my wants, to my desires, so that I can truly live for Christ like the soldier who's better at being a soldier when he's not worried about his life, but about winning the battle. Father, thank you, God, for this short time, this study we've had together. Appreciate, Lord, your instruction for me in this, and I pray, God, that if, Lord, there is an area where we've been selfish, self-willed, God, you'd have mercy on us, expose that, and help us to grow to be more selfless and more Christ-like. Thank you, God, for the example of Paul. And God, thank you for so many that serve as examples of dying to self and living for Christ. Pray, God, that you'd help your word to not just be heard, but also done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.